Let us turn together to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and verses 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The morning that I turned to this particular text, the BBC had just reported that the National Health Service average of 18 weeks maximum for hospital attention was not being met. It was pointed out that 4.5 months wait for a hip or knee joint replacement was a long time. It involved a lot of pain. We so depend upon our legs for mobility that if we have some feebleness in our bones, then it is a great drag upon our activity. All very true. And not surprising, therefore, that the apostle should make reference here to the mortal frame, to the human body, in order to teach a spiritual lesson. Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. For just as it is, physically speaking, as we go through life, if we have some infirmity, it hinders us in the way. So, and much more so, in connection with the spiritual life, if we are not remedying the spiritual feebleness that we suffer from, it is going to make our way heavy and hard. So we want to look at this subject of feebleness this evening, and particularly from the perspective of putting it right and strengthening the weak parts in order to be effective in the spiritual life. Now, I want to start with this in the book of Job and chapter 4. And just consider, in introducing the subject, strengthening feeble knees as a work of charity. That is where we help one another in these things, as an action of love. Now, Job was evidently known for his kindness. Here, Eliphaz the Temanite, speaking about his friend Job, says here in verse 4 of Job chapter 4, "Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." This was the record of the man, of Job. He had a reputation as such. When others were weak and faltering, he would help and strengthen them. In these days of extensive disregard, even for close relatives, we see the disability in walking still attracts attention and caring help. If someone is stumbling along the pavement, it is likely that there will be someone who will say, "Do you need a hand? Can I help you with that shopping bag?" one might say. The problem is so obvious. And Job, when he saw a need, was ready to step forward in order to help with that need. We're immediately reminded of the mutual responsibility that there is in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to help one another. We cannot take that attitude, which is so common in our society today, sadly, of forgetfulness and disinterest with regard to one's neighbours and even one's friends. Thankfully, we're not suggesting for one moment that it is everybody that is like that. But the fact that there are many who are like that reminds us of the wonderful testimony that the Church of Christ has, that outsiders might observe, see how these Christians love one another. Now, Job was evidently competent to help people with their spiritual walk. And that raises a very personal question for each one of us. Are we spiritually competent to help others in their need? When we get to the end of this book of Job, God himself enters into the debate and has a variety of things to contribute. In the final chapter, Job chapter 42, we find that the Lord speaks to Job's friends. These men who have been attributing the personal troubles of Job to his own fault. Rather like those Jews in our Lord's day who drew to his attention those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell, and were suggesting that these must be greater sinners than others, because they suffered this disaster. And you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to that situation of what people were saying and people were thinking about this. They were not to imagine that because these people had suffered this trouble, this disaster, when others had not, that they were greater sinners than the rest of mankind. You just cannot make that connection. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now, as Job sought to maintain his profession as a servant of God, his friends drew the conclusion that as he was not prepared to recognize that the troubles that he was suffering were as a result of his personal fault, he must be a hypocrite. And so they made the situation 10 times worse for Job by suggesting that the spiritual energies that he was seeking to bring to bear upon the problems that he was facing were in actual fact not really spiritual at all. In Job chapter 42 here and verse 7 and 8, we have the Lord's response. He speaks to Eliphaz the Temanite as follows. My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. The very thing that they were prepared to deny, that Job was a servant of the Lord himself emphasizes again and again when he speaks to them. My servant Job. These friends were not ungodly men. And yet their treatment of Job was so cruel. But you see, they thought that they were right. And this is a big problem in life. And a big problem in connection with believers. And a big problem in the church. If we come to such a fixed view with respect to being right, what trouble it can cause. What a warning we have here to godly men and godly women. We can be so sure that we have the correct understanding of a situation that we become so entrenched in our view. But you see, by a kind of spiritual tunnel vision, we are not seeing the whole picture. And this was the trouble with Job's friends. And sad to say, we see whole churches disrupted from time to time because of entrenched views about some particular situation. And we are reminded of the need for humility and prayerfulness and love of the brethren to maintain, as the Apostle Paul says, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This philosophy that Job's friends had would have condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. Because applying the same view as they were to Job, seeing his sufferings, they would have had to conclude that he was a sinner. And a greater sinner than themselves. Because he was suffering so much. But when you come to the testimony of the Word of God, with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find not merely that comparatively speaking, as it was in the case of Job, that he was more righteous than his friends. He had spoken of God that which was right, in contrast to themselves. But the testimony of Scripture with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ is, notwithstanding the intensity of his sufferings, greater than any person has ever suffered before or since, yet the Lord Jesus was entirely innocent of any transgression. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was not, emphatically, he was not suffering for his own sins. He was suffering for sinners such as we. He was taking the curse of the law and the wrath of God that others might be forgiven and set free from that curse. In that beautiful picture that we have of the Savior in Isaiah in chapter 53, the prophet reiterates this. Again and again he emphasizes that it was not for his own sins. It was not because he personally was a sinner, but because he was the sin bearer, an innocent, totally innocent sufferer, as the spotless Lamb of God. Just to remind you of some of those words of Isaiah in chapter 53, in verse 3, we read of the coming Messiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When you come to Calvary, what you see is the outstretched arm of the Savior to help the weak, to help the feeble, to help us who cannot help ourselves in this matter of our guilt before the Holy God. And we see him doing what was necessary in his great love to save his people from their sins, strengthening the feeble knee as a work of love. Now you can see that here in Hebrews and chapter 12, what we have is strengthening feeble knees as a necessary duty. The apostle is speaking to these Christian Jews and urging them to do what is in their own spiritual interest and what is their duty before God. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. This is not about helping others. This is about doing what you need to do in your own spiritual interest. And so this particular exhortation of the apostle is reminding us that spiritual weakness leads to waywardness. That if we are not giving diligence to make our calling and election sure, then we are beginning to stray away from the right way. these straight paths that we are supposed to be walking in. Now, physically speaking, the walker with a dodgy knee joint knows that he or she must keep to a good path or end up with a more severe dislocation. If the walker is going to leave the straight and narrow path that is well trodden by those who have gone before, to launch out on less traveled pathways, we might say, then there is danger, is there not? He who has some weakness in his limbs has every reason to avoid the uneven bypath. And if that is so in physical things, how much more must it be the case in connection with this spiritual walk through this wilderness of a world to that destination of the perfect Zion? John Brown, in his commentary on this particular verse, emphasizes the exhortation as follows. Beware of moving, even in a slight degree, from the path of duty, for that may end in final apostasy. Certainly, we have something here to which we need to give attention. Now, the text also reminds us that there is spiritual healing. It is a reality. Now, often in connection with our bodily infirmities, we have to learn to live with them. The medical profession cannot do anything about certain conditions. And the doctor may say to his patient, you will just have to learn to live with it. And I dare say some of us here may have heard a doctor saying that to us with respect to certain conditions that we have. And as we grow older, we are less energetic, less mobile, less capable than we were. When I set out on my morning walk, usually one aspect of my opening prayers in so doing is to thank God for being vertical and for being mobile. For you, like me, probably know others a good deal younger than ourselves who do not have that facility. But this text is reminding us that even if we have to learn to live with physical infirmities, we are not to tolerate spiritual weakness. That's a different thing. And the apostle here is addressing this matter of spiritual things when he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He's using the physical side of things as an illustration with respect to the spiritual side of things. And this is something that we must not neglect. We remember our good friend Eric Knox, who has now passed on to glory. As long as I knew him, he was an ill man. And yet the wonderful thing was that he had such a spiritual fortitude that despite the challenge of his physical infirmities, even to the last, he would not let that get on top of him, spiritually speaking. And he maintained a wonderful vibrancy in his relationship with the Lord. That was a challenge to us, was it not? And that's just putting some flesh and blood picture upon the exhortation here. Spiritual weakness is something that we do have to grapple with. It is something that we do have to face. But the apostle would have us to challenge it and to set ourselves on a right course, pleasing to God. Now this takes us back to the original source of these words. You'll find that in Isaiah in chapter 35. And there in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Now this brings us then in the third place to the consideration that strengthening feeble knees is a fruit of grace. It's a result of the kindness and favor of God as he works by God the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people. I would not want to exhort you to do what the apostle speaks of there in the epistle to the Hebrews on the basis of your own strength. It would be such a discouragement, and you would be such a failure. We do not expect the weak to overcome their weaknesses unaided. And when you go to a hospital ward in order to visit some friend, you will often see the situation of somebody who has difficulty walking, being assisted by a nurse or a relative who takes their arm to strengthen and to support them. Now, this exhortation to us personally, to this spiritual strengthening of the feeble knees, is addressed to us as something that we ought to do. But we have to be mindful in this connection that we cannot do it of ourselves. When we come back to this original source of this thought, we see that our strength is from God. The chapter begins with those beautiful words, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." You see, this is all about the glory and excellency of God, which was prophesied to be seen in his only begotten Son come in the flesh. And in due time in the first century was actually seen in Jesus Christ. Remember those words of John 1 and 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Sometimes you see those who are walking, and they have a walking stick to aid them. Sometimes you see someone who has two walking sticks for their hike. Well, so it is to be with respect to the Christian. In one hand, there is grace, and in the other, there is truth. In the one hand, there is all that God has done in Christ in giving His Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the other hand, is the testimony to that which God has given in His Word, the Bible. And so you are to keep those two sticks to hand and use them on a daily basis, because you can see that our passage here is through the wilderness. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. This is not some easy walk. This is not some easy passage through this wilderness of a world. You remember Moses. Moses had to maintain that spiritual fervency and service of God in the midst of the wilderness for 40 years. Or think of David. How much time David spent in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness because Saul was seeking to kill him. He was in the wilderness again because Absalom, his own son, was seeking to kill him. And he had to learn in the hardships of the wilderness that the spiritual life is spent in a spiritual wilderness too. And so on the very threshold of the coming of the Messiah, when God sent John the Baptist in order to prepare the way, the Baptist had his ministry in the wilderness. These men, Moses, David, the Baptist, they had to learn to flourish in the wilderness. And so they did. The beauty of the Lord was upon them. And in that way, they were able to make progress. Despite their feebleness, naturally speaking, to make progress to the heavenly Zion. Now the wilderness is a weary, unpromising route, humanly speaking. But the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to use those circumstances of adversity in order to perfect His people by sustaining them with an inner freshness. I was reminded of those words that we have in Psalm 84 in this connection. And I just refer to them in our metrical version from verse 4 and onwards. Blessed are they in thy house that dwell, they ever give thee praise. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art, in whose heart are thy ways, who passing through Baker's Vale, therein do dig up wells. Also the rain that falleth down, the pools with water fills. So they, from strength unwearied, go still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length. So you see, God is able to give His people a passage through the wilderness. And our duty is to take heart. And like King David of ancient time, encourage ourselves in the Lord. He came back to where they were dwelling, found that the enemy had taken the city, gone off with their wives and children and possessions. And we read there in the book of Samuel, and David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. What a disastrous situation, we might think. That even those who were the followers of David had come to such a point. However, we read, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The Hebrew verb which is used there is to fasten upon. He took hold upon his God. He encouraged himself in his God. He provides the balm. We must apply it to our joints. All needful resource is provided, but we must use it. If you're troubled with your knee joints, and I give to you some very effective ointment that answers to the need, and you never bother to use it, what a fool you would be. So our confidence is in the Lord. Here in chapter 35 of Isaiah in verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. These various testimonies around here with respect to men who have gone before in times of intense persecution and suffered martyrdom for the cause of Christ remind us that we are not to be overawed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, but to march forward through the battle to the victory as more than conquerors through him who loved us. Israel had to fight for the promised land. There are enemies in the way, but the victory is secure if we strengthen the feeble knees. Take heart and trust in our God. The end of this 35th chapter of Isaiah has these words, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When you look around, it is a wilderness of a world. But when you look ahead, you see the glory and beauty that beckons us on to be with Christ, which is far better.